Today's reading is from the Gospel of Matthew. In the Black Bible, it's 1012. In the Red Bible, it's 960. There's two separate sections to it. We're reading Matthew 6, verses 1 to 4, and then reading Matthew 6, verses 16 to 18. And these are Jesus' words. "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honoured by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." Verse 16. "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you."
As I read the papers during the week, it seems to me that Peter Costello caused a fair bit of stir during the week as he said that Australian law was based on Christian principles and that Australia ought to continue holding to Christian thinking, ethos and so on. Now, friends, I've heard that all my life, that Australia is a Christian nation, though it seems to me it is more secular than it is Christian. Always has been, it seems. And it's been the grip that Christianity has had on our nation has been waning for generations. Our Archbishop, when he was speaking to a combined group of Christian school executives in Canberra at Parliament House, said that the Christian story ceased to be the founding, guiding story of social life in Australia during the 60s. So, for all of our lives, really, the Christian story has been wanting. It has not been having the impact that we think that it has been. And the evidence is all around us. The way we treat our captives bears testimony to a moral health, or the moral health of a nation. Last month, we saw images of the West's treatment of the Iraqi prisoners. Now, while our soldiers, I understand, have been cleared, the question is, how do we treat our prisoners in this nation? How do we treat refugees? We live in the West, which has given the world MTV, with scantily clad women parading in sexually arousing ways. We have given the world Playboy, which is sexual arousal and no clothes. We've given them Hollywood, which promotes violence, adultery and promiscuity. We have corrupt governments, almost a complete breakdown of morals to the point that in certain sectors, churches permit, encourage and celebrate same-sex marriages, and when a clergyman is discovered having been involved with child molestation, he is simply moved on. He is not reprimanded, disciplined, defrocked, de-licensed or charged. Life in Western cities like Sydney is often a double-edged sword. On one hand, it is a wonderful city to live in. There are many pleasures here to enjoy. But on the other hand, there is a dark side of Sydney, which a woman by the name of Juliet Macaulay called its superficiality and its materialism. Juliet's moved to another state now, but she commented as she left on the superficiality of our city by saying, "I got sick of partying. My body was over it. I felt like my life in Sydney was getting a bit indulgent. I was consuming all the time, whether it was going out for coffee or meeting friends for dinner. There was almost an excess of leisure time where I wasn't achieving anything. It seemed to be a shallow existence." On materialism, she said, "I found myself having more materialistic thoughts than I used to have. Everyone around me was wearing beautiful clothes. Material concerns seemed to be more raised in my level of consciousness. The city breeds that." People in our city and cities like our city are looking for life that is not shallow, not facadical, nor cheap. They've tasted that. and they say it lacks. They want more. Life in Sydney is so different to the life that Jesus has called us to. Even though most people in our society think our society is the product of Christianity, Westerners hardly ever think of going to church to learn about God or go to church for spirituality. Somewhere along the way, Christianity has become yet another world religion rather than the radical, life-transforming, culture-changing movement that Jesus has called us to. Jesus did not call us to a world religion that produces a dying and immoral culture. He called us to be part of a movement to transform the world, and he describes how that is to be in part in a thing called the Sermon on the Mount. And today we pick up the Sermon on the Mount after leaving it sometime back at the beginning of the year. As we do that, we're going to finish it. We're going to go right to the end of the Sermon on the Mount now. No more breaks. We want to finish it. But as we do, I'm going to ask you this. Will you bring your friends who are like Juliet Macaulay, who live in Sydney and wonder about its dark side, its shallowness, its materialism, and its inability to satisfy deep in our souls? Will you bring them? Because as we finish off this Sermon on the Mount, we're going to ask, show people who Jesus is, what he has to say about life and how life can be different. And each week we're going to ask people, would they like to come to know Jesus? And we're going to finish all of this off in August 1. We have a wonderful preacher from Africa joining us by the name of Stephen Lungu, who's a gifted evangelist. He's going to be here that day, God willing, and preach all day. And he can preach all day without a break. But he's used to preaching for 2 hours. We say you can still get 2 hours, just do 30-minute slots throughout the day. But come. And we're going to, if we bring our friends, I have no doubt the Spirit of God will use Stephen and bring them to Jesus. So if you'd pray for the rest of this series and bring your friends, I think it'll be a wonderful time. August 8, we're going to do some adult baptisms, and I hope that we have to run church longer because our friends have got converted and we're going to baptize them by the truckload. So that's where we're going. But before we push ahead into Matthew 6, which Robin read to us, it's good to remind ourselves that Jesus is speaking to disciples here. So if you've got your Bible, we're going to do a little bit of rummaging. If you go back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, he sits down and begins to teach his disciples. These are people, if you go back to chapter 4, verse 19, who responded to Jesus' call when he said, "Come, follow me." These are people who left everything and followed Jesus. Just when Jesus turned up and said, "Come, follow me," they downed tools and left. We see that in verse 20 of chapter 4. We read, "At once these young men left their nets and followed Jesus. A little while later, he calls two young men, the sons of Zebedee, 'Come, follow me.'" And we read in verse 22, "Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him." And you've got to say, why did they do that? Why did they immediately follow Jesus? Well, it's like a weekend hack golfer packing his golf sticks into the boot of his car after another dismal game. And as he whacks him in the boot and is about to slam the lid down, a voice says, "Hey, I want to teach you to play like me. Are you interested?" And he feels like saying, "What, are you mad? No way." As he turns to see the black face of Tiger Woods speaking and saying, "I'd like you to play like me. Are you interested?" Or it's like a businesswoman who's been rejected by several companies now, sitting in the Qantas lounge dejected, and hears and watches Donald Trump come up and say to her, "You know, I'd like to give you a break. There's no need to go on that stupid show called Apprentices. I'll give you a break now. You can work with me. I will teach you to be just like me. Are you interested?" When Jesus calls men and women to follow him, he says, "Hey, I think you can be like me. Are you interested? I'd like you to be just like me." He thinks that you and I can take on his teaching, his yoke, and be just like him. That we can have our lives so thoroughly transformed that increasingly we taste heaven and everyone around us has an increasing taste of heaven. He says, "Are you interested?" In fact, he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, "To you, my disciples, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. It's not Sydney that is the hope of Australia, where people keep pouring into in the hope that they will have a better life. And people travel all over the world to us, and particularly our own nation, stream into Sydney and then stream out when they see it gives nothing. Sydney is not the city on a hill that cannot be hid. He says, you are. My people are the city on a hill that cannot be hid. You are the hope of the world. This is not, Jesus does not call us to a world religion called Christianity. Jesus calls us to Christianity, which is a movement of three primary colours. You may remember them from our 20th anniversary, of faith and hope and love. It's a Christianity that will transform the world and be a city on a hill that cannot be hid, so that when others see life of a Christ follower, they will want to enter the kingdom of God and be transformed. Friends, this is infinitely far better than having Tiger Woods call you and saying, hey, I'd like you to teach you to play golf like me. This is infinitely far more significant. This is the opportunity of a lifetime. And we have received so much at the hand of Jesus. And so now as we go into Matthew 6, Jesus acts like a wise NRL official who pulls the players aside and says, you've received so much, but you need to be careful, because if you're not careful, you will lose everything. So Matthew chapter 6 verse 1, be careful. Do not do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. This is the principle Jesus then illustrates between verses 2 to 18 as he looks at three areas. The areas of giving to the poor and the needy, the area of prayer, and the area of fasting. We're only going to look at two of those and pick up the area of prayer next week. Let me explain this principle just briefly. Do not let your righteous acts, be careful how you do your righteous acts. Righteous acts, another way of saying that is doing what's right. It's living the life of a disciple as they follow Jesus. So as you follow Jesus, as you will do right things, you will do righteous acts. As you do those, says Jesus, be careful. Be very careful. Because there is an insidious addiction that can come from doing right living. You see it here in verse 1 again. Be careful. Do not to do your righteous acts before men to be seen by them. Be careful that you don't get addicted to the approval of men and women. Because if you do, then you will live, to quote a song, for men's applause. You will seek to please men and women rather than your Heavenly Father. In effect, Jesus is saying, don't get caught up in the look-it syndrome. And we know what that's like because we've had children shout across the lounge room or from across the backyard, look at me, look at me, I can jump big, can't I? Or look at me, I can throw far. Look at me, I can kick a ball. Of course, we don't worry about that until we hear the voice from the roof saying, look at me, I can fly. To help us get a better handle on what this is like, Jesus takes a word out of the world of acting and applies it to people generally. You see its expression when Jesus says in verse 2, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do. Or in verse 16, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do. Now, I know when I use the word hypocrite, quite a number of you are shriveling up inside, wondering if that is you. I'm going to ask you to put pause for a moment on what's going on inside of you, to hear what the Bible actually means by the word hypocrite. So, stay with me, because some of you are already into self-condemnation and saying, I've made a mistake getting out of bed today, they're talking about me. No, just listen up for a moment. The word hypocrite. Hypocrite is a technical word, or it was in the first century. It meant actor. So they didn't use the word actor to talk about drama people. They said, there's a hypocrite and there's a hypocrite. And the reason why that word was used is because they were able to get into a role in such a way that they convinced themselves and their audience that they were someone different. Jesus would have been familiar with the work of the stage. Before he began his public ministry, he lived in a city, a little town called Nazareth, which is 4 or 5 kilometres away from a city called Sepphoris. Sepphoris was built during Jesus' growing years. It's quite possible, because of the lack of labour in the trades that Jesus and his father were skilled in, that Jesus and his father helped build Sepphoris. And Jesus may well have built the theatre where live drama took place in Sepphoris. If not, then he certainly would have known about it, because Jesus' trade meant he would have been part of a building team somewhere. He would be familiar with actors and their trade. He would be familiar that they were able to so go into role that they caused the audience to believe they were someone else. In our world, we think of people like Brad Pitt, Nicolas Cage, Harrison Ford. And I cannot think of female actors. That just might tell you the sort of movies I go to, or might say something about female actors. When Jesus used the word hypocrite, just write it on a contact card. Give it to me. Line up. Where was I? Actors. Female actors. And I was nowhere near female actors. When Jesus used the word hypocrite, he took it off the stage and he put it out there. He was saying, people need to be careful that they don't play act. They don't deceive themselves or others with their actions. And Jesus' fiercest attacks were reserved for the religious leaders, the Pharisees, who, according to John chapter 12, loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. The principle in Matthew chapter 6 verse 1 then is, when you do a right act, don't do it to get the applause of other people. Don't get addicted to the approval of men and women. And again, there are three examples. Poor relief, prayer and fasting. We're going to look at poor relief and fasting today very briefly. Jesus says, verse 2, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honoured by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. Or verse 16, when you fast, do not be sombre as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Now friends, I've yet to see anyone have a trumpet blown when they're giving money to the poor. I just have not seen that. Nor have I seen anyone walk into church with a really long face and ash on their hair and run down clothes because they're fasting. I just haven't seen that. But I have seen the look at me when people do other things, not in this church, but of course. Look at me read the Bible in church. Look at me pray in church. Look at me sing. Look at me play music. Look at me teach. And I can tell when I fall into the look at syndrome, when I think things like, I'll bet they'll like that message on Sunday. Will they notice that I cleaned up for them? My guess is you can tell when you're falling into that trap. And unfortunately, you can tell when I fall into that trap. Look at me. The acting really says, I want people to notice me. I wonder what people will think of me. And if I'm not careful, I can get caught in a desperate state. And again, I know when I'm in danger of this, when in my thoughts, words start to form that sound a whole like Sally Fields when she won her second Academy Award, her second Oscar, when she said, you like me. You really like me. There's something sick about the way she said that, if you remember it. When we fall into this trap, we get the reward that we're after, the applause of men. We get it in full, but that's all we get. It's like God courteously steps aside and lets us have it, because that's what we want. Henry Nouwen wrote in a book, at issue here is the question, to whom do I belong? to God or the world? Many of my daily preoccupations suggest that I belong more to the world than to God. A little criticism makes me angry. A little rejection makes me depressed. A little praise raises my spirits, and a little success excites me. Often I'm a small boat on the ocean, completely at the mercy of the waves. Having laid all of that out, there are four steps I think I want to suggest we could take to avoid the applause of men and to seek to please our Father. The first one is this: get a clear answer to the question, whose am I? Whose am I? Am I God's or am I the world's? Whose am I? If you've heard the call to follow Jesus, then you are following him and you are his. So unlike the Pharisees who love the praise of men more than God, we need to learn to love God's praise more than men's, to listen to his voice and take more stock in what he says than what humans say. And then we can sing these words of a song. I'll be content to serve the audience of one. Only his approval counts when all is said and done. Secondly, we ought to learn to serve as Jesus serves. As a Christ follower, we're to become just like him, because when he called us, he said, you can be just like me. You can be just like me. And later on in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So, that still holds. We need to serve, regardless of what may come our way. To serve, no matter what the act, whether we're caring for the poor, visiting the sick or the shut-in, teaching kids alive or doing scripture at schools, talking to someone about Jesus, we need to do it to serve them, not looking for positive feedback. Firstly, get a clear answer. Whose am I? Am I God's or the world's? If I follow Jesus, I am his. So listen to his voice. Secondly, serve like him, which was not seeking positive feedback, but the best for the other. So let's serve. Thirdly, take on the mindset of secrecy. So let's look at verses 3 and 4. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Verse 17 and 18. When you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. Now, friends, this does not mean all our acts ought to be done in secret. It doesn't mean that at all. It's back in chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus said, let your light shine before men so that they will see God and give praise to him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German pastor, said once, our activity must be visible, but never done for the sake of making it visible. Let me say that again. Our activity must be visible, but never done for the sake of making it visible. Our works must be seen, but our hearts must never say, I want to do this so that I will be noticed. A helpful thing to do is once in a while, do something and make sure no one finds out. No one. Your wife, your children, your dog, no one. Don't let anyone know. So pick someone in your life, maybe where you work or at church or school or somewhere, and pray for them. But don't tell them or anyone else. Just pray. Maybe you would make a lavish donation to Anglicare. Maybe you'll make a lavish donation to the church. And you'll make it completely anonymous. You may have a bank check drawn. You may post it in an envelope that has a no return address on it. Or you may deliver it so that it doesn't have to be posted, so you don't risk losing it. You may do it with cash, a great wad of cash in a brown paper bag, and just leave it somewhere for people to pick up so that no one knows. When you hear of someone in need, you may just... your ears just may prick at something over morning tea and you think, I could help out there. And so you do it without telling anybody. Maybe you'll memorise and meditate upon Scripture so that your life is changed, but you don't tell anyone that you've memorised nor meditated upon the Scriptures. Maybe you might mow a neighbour's lawn. Maybe you might pick a day in your diary every now and then and put it in code so that no one can see it. Where you say Secret Service Day. You know, you get yourself glasses, the whole thing. Secret Service Day. When you work around the house and the family with no agenda except to serve, without being asked, you wash up, you do the washing, you clean up, you make cups of tea, you make the bed, you clean the bowl, not the cereal one, the other one. The problem for guys is that when you do that, you may fear that your wife may think that you're after something. The problem I have is when I do this sort of stuff, is I want to put a sign on everything I've done. Look at the washing and the ironing. Look at the clean floors and the meal. Not that that's much to speak about, but I did it. Look at all I did on top of my normal activities. I used to say that, but my wife has a certain way with words. And when I first said the look at me, she said, and? I do that all the time. I put my tail between my legs and kept going. And friends, I don't pretend any of this is easy, this secret stuff. But when righteousness is done in appropriate ways, without sham, there is a beauty. Winston Churchill once described a political rival, Clement Attlee, in these words. He was a modest little man with much to be modest about. I have the second part down pat. Practicing secrecy offers the hope that one day I may attain the first half. And so with Don Carson, one of the greatest teachers of the Bible on the world now, I pray, God help us. God help us with this. And when we fall and fail, the fourth thing, when we fall foul of look at it, there is forgiveness, and so we need to come and confess. And say, God, we've taken the glory that is deserved for you. We've fallen foul of this. We are so sorry. If we're caught in midstream, you know, you're doing an act and in midstream you hear a voice say, you know, careful, you know, maybe you're doing that for yourself. Take that as the Spirit of God tapping you on the shoulder and you ought to stop. Not stop doing the act, but just pause and say, God, I want to do this, not for the applause of men, but I will do it to serve and get on with it. As we do acts like this, Jesus says, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And the reward, we get to taste that now, which is the joy of serving Jesus now. But there's a reward later described in terms of a crown of victory, a crown of gold, entry into the feast, inheriting all that Jesus inherits because we are co-heirs with Christ. It means hearing the most significant words from the most significant person of all. We will hear words like this at the end of time. Well done. Good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. It will be living in unadulterated bliss, enjoying life with Jesus to the full when he returns. Genuine godliness, genuine acts of righteousness, these are superlatively clean. They are very attractive because as we follow Jesus, we become more and more like him. And then Jesus' words are fulfilled. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill that cannot be hid. And when people live the kingdom of God, it forcefully advances. It transforms the world in which it's found. And forceful people want to get in because of the transformed lives. Jesus said, the kingdom of God forcefully advances and forceful people want to get in. And he said that people will do the strangest of things. They'll be like a man who found a hidden treasure in a field and he covered it up again and he raced away and sold everything he had and so that he could come back and possess the treasure, and he did it with great joy. As we live lives where we watch our acts of righteousness so that we're not seen by men, the kingdom of God advances. Christian world religion recedes. and the life-transforming, world-changing movement advances.